Well, don't you love the Christmas lights? They are beautiful. And every time, this time of year, my heart is encouraged because I know the Bible truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And when we see the lights around us, it reminds us of Jesus, who he is and why he came. And sometimes you have to get caught in the dark to learn to appreciate the light. And I've shared with you this story from years ago. Not that many years ago, I was out deer hunting and shot a nice buck right at dusk. And of course, they tell you you're supposed to sit and wait. So I sat and waited. I watched that clock 30 minutes and then I said, okay, it's time to head out. Well, by that time, it was plumb dark. And here I am with my flashlight and I'm following that blood trail. And that deer wove in and out through all kinds of thick woods. And I'm going and going and going and saying, will I ever find this deer? And finally, I found it. Oh, glory, we've got the deer. Meat in the freezer. Praise God. And then it dawned on me, I have no clue where I am. I do not know. I've been wandering around here in the dark just following this deer. And I don't know, up from down, left from right. And it's a weird feeling, any of you who have been caught in that feeling of which way do I go? How do I get out of here? Ultimately, I knew a compass direction to head that I would ultimately get out of the woods, but I had no clue where how I would ever get back to that deer and where it was. And so I was kind of feeling a little hopeless right now. What do I do? You know, I needed a friend right then. I needed a friend, and I needed a friend who had light. And fortunately, I was up hunting with Pastor Mike Reese, and he's a friend. And he has a four-wheeler, and it has really good, bright lights. And praise God, you know, Daniel Boone didn't have a cell phone, but I did. And so I called Pastor Mike. I said, could you drive the four-wheeler over to the blind where I started out? And he headed over there, and all through the thick woods, I could see at a distance, hundreds of yards away, here was this four-wheeler. All of a sudden, now I had hope. I had perspective. I knew the way out. I knew the way back. And light lifted the load. It lifted the load in my heart. And I know even as we prayed here in our opening prayer that there's just a lot of times of difficulty in a fallen world for all of us. And there is a lot of spiritual darkness. The entrance of sin brought darkness and death. And it's a reality that we all have to deal with. But there is good news. There is good news. And as parents, as grandparents, as moms and dads, we want to be able to give hope, don't we, to our children. We want to give them hope. And praise God, there is hope. There is life and light in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the King who brings life and light. And I want us to see today that this isn't just something that man dreamed up. This was God's eternal plan from eternity past to provide for us Jesus as the light of the world. And so I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah chapter 9. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had families and schools and churches where people could find hope, where they could find life and light? Our hearts go out, don't they, to the parents there in the high school in Oxford. And our hearts are broken over what happened there with the shootings and the killings of students. And it just breaks our heart. And we just realize this is a sad world. There are a lot of people who are hopeless. They're in despair. And wouldn't it be great if we could bring a message of forgiveness, of hope, of salvation, of eternal life? And that is exactly what we are able to do. You see, there's a holy, just God in heaven who is also merciful and kind and loving. And a lot of you are busy, as we are at our house, making preparations, right? You're getting ready. How many of you have a Christmas tree up? All right, a bunch of them. I see we've got them up here. And I'm reminded again, we don't worship the tree, but we worship the Christ who is pictured by that light shining on that tree. And we just got ours up last night, and I love it. I just love to see the lights. Well, you know, just as we make preparations, maybe you have family coming in for the holidays, or maybe you're going somewhere. But you make preparations. Do you know God made preparations for this day, for you and for me, for this time in history? God made preparations. What were those preparations? Those preparations all through the Old Testament are the preparation for a king's future arrival. The prophets foretold God's king would come. This is why they cried Hosanna to the King of the Jews, because the Jewish people studied the Old Testament. They knew these verses we're going to look at. There are many more, but these are a few of the prophecies about the coming king. And so look with me, number one, the preparation for a king's future arrival. The Old Testament prophets foretold God's king would come. In Isaiah 9:1, we see the dark world needs a great light. And in verse 1, it talks about the dimness and the darkness, the gloominess that was going on in Israel. And then in verse 2, the people that walked in spiritual darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell lived in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah was saying prophetically, the light's coming. There's hope. God's got a plan. He was giving them good news. Though Israel and Judah had been defeated, they had the scriptures, they knew the true God, but they, in selfishness and sin, went their own way. God had warned them if they were to do that, they would go into bondage. They did. They were scattered all over the nations of the world into Babylon and so forth. And yet, the Bible prophesied that God would send one who would bring light and life and hope. The beginning of the reign of Jesus in your heart starts when you accept him as your personal Savior. And he does bring life and light into your soul. And we're so thankful that the Bible tells us he's coming again, earthly. He will come back to this earth. There is hope for this old world. And so we see that the world needed light. God said, I'm going to send light. Look at a second thing. The world, this conflicted world, needs a ruler and prince of peace. This world needs peace. There's a lot of conflict, isn't there? And so Isaiah said, he's coming. He's coming through the line of David. Notice this in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of, what is it? Peace. God says, I'm making preparations to bring peace to hearts first, and then ultimately to the whole earth. I'll do that through my son, the Messiah. Earlier in Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied a virgin birth of the Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This one who would be the Messiah would be God. God dwelling with us. Now Isaiah affirms in chapter 9, verse 6, that Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God, the coming King, he is deity. He's deity. He's God in human flesh. For his name is called the Mighty God. And he will yet, for Israel and for the world at his second coming, bring an eternal rule of peace. And he has brought a spiritual rule of peace in the hearts of those who are believing in him right now. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, there it is, this king will come from the line of David. Upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't our world longing for a righteous king? You know, every 4 years we have new candidates and they say, we're going to set things right. And they try hard. And some make it worse and some make it a little better. But it's an ongoing struggle to find who is a leader that will have pure motives, that will be righteous, that will bring peace. There's this longing, I think, in the hearts of people all over the world for a ruler who can bring peace and righteousness. Our world is longing for that. And Isaiah is saying the virgin son will be heir to David's throne. He'll fulfill the promises of God to David in the Davidic covenant. And so it is. This world needs light. God is going to send it. This world needs peace. God is going to send it. Then he says, this unrighteous world needs a righteous king. A righteous king. And so we see in verse, if you'll turn over a page or two to Isaiah 11 and look at verse 1 there, Isaiah 11, 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse's the father of David. So here again, the Messiah, the promised king, who's he, where is he coming from? The bloodline of David, King David. He's coming from that bloodline, the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and with reprove and with equity the meek of the earth shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He's coming in power, but also in righteousness he will slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. He'll be held together, his character, his person, his righteousness, faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. No wonder, as the Jews saw Jesus raise the dead, they saw him heal the sick. They said, this is the Messiah. He is going to come and set us free from the bondage of Roman tyranny. They were living under Roman bondage. And rightfully so. They knew the prophecies of Messiah, that he would come to do that. And yes, he will do that. They just didn't quite understand the two mountaintops seen at a distance. The mountain that first he would come as the suffering Lamb of God to establish a spiritual kingdom in our hearts. Because our primary need is not just external, it's internal. We need a heart change. We need to be born again. We need to be right with God. And so Christ's first coming was to be the Lamb of God who would die for our sins on the cross and bring us into an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. If you're a believer today in Jesus, you are in the kingdom of God. You're in God's kingdom. He is the king and he rules in your heart. He lives in your life. But that is not to negate a second mountaintop behind the first one. And that second one is that Jesus said, I'm coming again. I will come just as you've seen me go into heaven. I'm going to return and I'm going to establish a earthly kingdom with righteousness. And as we look at the frustration of trying to produce through politics and government and all these other man-made things, righteousness on the earth, man fails. But we know the king is coming. And we've been taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we do pray that way because we know that's the need for this whole earth, is for the King Jesus to rule on this earth, for him to be the one that reigns. We get frustrated sometimes when we see the unrighteousness in the world. We saw the leaving of so many thousands of people who wanted out of that system in Afghanistan. And yet they were left there, stranded, many of them to be persecuted, many of them to die. This is not a righteous world in which we live. It's a world filled with unrighteousness, and our hearts long for the righteousness that only God can bring. This desperate world also needs an indestructible and eternal kingdom. And that's what Jesus will bring to this world. 2 Samuel 7:16, another Old Testament prophet. He said this to David, and thy house, David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Wow, that's the Davidic covenant. And so it is no wonder the Jews in Jesus' time were looking for that aspect of fulfilled prophecy. They wanted a king to come rule right now and kick these Romans out of our land. But they didn't understand that Christ, Isaiah 53, had come first as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that they would put their trust in him. They would be forgiven of their sins. And they'd have something even more important than political freedom. They'd have freedom of soul. They'd have freedom of spirit to be right with God, with their sins forgiven. That's the first and greatest need of mankind. And so, at the time of Christ's birth, there was a longing, even as there is today. There was a longing. We need a king who will come, who will bring light and righteousness and life and hope to us. Micah, another Old Testament prophet, also about 600 years before Christ, spoke about this coming king, about his deity and the eternal peace that he would bring spiritually. Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. The king is coming. His goings forth were from of old, of everlasting. This king will be eternal. He has from eternity past existed. He is the infinite God who is eternal, and he will come in human flesh. And so we've seen together the preparation for a king's future arrival. All through the Old Testament, the prophets said he's coming. He's coming. He's coming from the line of David. He's coming to bring us light, spiritual light. He's coming to bring us peace of soul. He's coming to bring us a righteousness that is not our own. It's found in Christ. He's coming to establish an eternal kingdom that we can have peace, we'll live forever with God. Now let's look at the second thing in this passage I want you to see today. Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We've seen the preparation for the king's future arrival. The prophets talked all about it. We've only touched on a little bit of all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. There's scores and scores of them. Now let's look at the pronouncement of the promised king's arrival. The prophet said he would come. Now Matthew declares he has come. Christ has come. He declares Jesus, the Messiah King, has come. How does he start off? Writing particularly to Jews who understood all the Old Testament and the Davidic covenant, and that the Messiah would come from the line of David, bringing life, light, peace, and so forth. They had that background. And so he starts off with the lineage of Jesus to prove he is the line of David. He is the Messiah. This was not a happenstance. This was laid out from eternity past. And so he begins his answers, his revelation of who Jesus is. They knew that the King of life and light was coming. And now Matthew in his gospel quotes from the Old Testament 60 times, tying the two together, the old and the new, showing specific prophecies that could never have happened by happenstance. They happened by divine preparation and plans from God. So here's the pronouncement of the promised king's arrival. Messiah declares Jesus, or Matthew declares Jesus has come. He has come. Look with me at this point in verse 1. Jesus' ancestral line from David is recorded. You see, to be a king, you had to have the right bloodline. It was essential. Jesus had exactly that. Verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the generation of Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, the son of, fill in the blank, David. The son of David. The Jews knew that's who Jesus will be. He'll be the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he lays out this lineage. You can read through it over the Christmas holidays here, but he goes family by family, generation by generation, pointing out that Jesus' biological mother was Mary of the line of David, and that his legal father, but not biological father, was Joseph of the line of David, because the Old Testament had prophesied a virgin birth. The virgin birth was a supernatural birth, prophesied in the old, fulfilled in the new, and Jesus fits that prophecy exactly. He's laying it out for them and for us. Now, Jesus' virgin conception was announced to Joseph by an angel. Look at Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why did he come? His first coming was to deal with our spiritual need. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. 12 times, Matthew uses that phrase. He refers 60 times to the Old Testament, but 12 times he says, that it might be fulfilled. What's he doing? He's tying the pieces together. This is the Christ. This didn't just happen. This is God's preparation. This is God's plan of redemption. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, verse 22, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, Isaiah 7:14, shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, how would Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, understand what was going on, except God would work a miracle? Because he knew he wasn't the biological father of her pregnancy. How would he know? It took a personal message from God. God sent an angel to reveal this to him, that he, Joseph, was part of an eternal plan prophesied hundreds of years before in the Old Testament regarding the virgin birth, the Messiah, the King of life and light. Joseph exercised faith and obedience to name the virgin-born King Jesus. See in verse 24 of Matthew 1, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not, there was no sexual intimacy, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is Savior. That's why Christ came, to be our Savior. Yes, he'll come again, is our reigning, ruling king with a rod of iron. But our first and greatest need is for a Savior. Now, Joseph had the humility, the grace, to just take God at his word and believe God and trust God. You know, there are only a few angelic appearances in the New Testament, and they're primarily centered around Christ's birth and his resurrection. We now have the completed scriptures to give us everything we need for faith and practice until Jesus comes again. Now, I want you to see the response of Herod. Herod's deception and rejection of God's King, Jesus. Look at Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. God keeps his word. He works his plan. He fulfills his promises right on God's time schedule. He sends Jesus, Messiah, King of the Jews, to be born exactly where the Old Testament had said it would happen, Micah 5:2. The Magi, or wise men from Persia, had studied prophecies under Daniel, who was a believer and a prophet in the Old Testament. And they knew of the coming God of light. And then they saw this God-created star that led them as a light hundreds of miles to come see the King of the Jews. They had this revelation that he was coming, and now he had come, and they followed this God-created star to see the King who would one day rule the world. And they come in verse 20 and verse 2, saying, where is he this born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he so troubled? Well, we understand the background, Herod was not a Jew. He was appointed by Rome, and he was not Jewish. He had no real love for God. He was a very, very wicked man. He would do anything he could to maintain personal power. And so he was troubled because a true king of the Jews would threaten his political future. And so it was this wicked man with a murderous heart would stop at nothing to preserve himself and his power. Matthew 2:4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes. He's quoting it. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The Jewish scribes who worked there in Jerusalem, the place where Herod ruled, they knew their Bible. They knew their Bible. They studied their Bible. And when Herod says, where's it going to happen? They said, we know. It's right there in the Bible. It's Micah 5:2. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Notice this for our own instruction. They had head knowledge of God, but no heart knowledge of God. Is it possible to have that? Sure it is. It's possible to know all about God, but make no surrender of our own spirit to God. To have a form of religion, to have a form of going to church, doing all our external things, but there's no love for God. There's no submission to him. There's no repentance of sin. There's no genuine faith relationship. And the sad thing is, they knew their Bible, but they didn't know their God. Because now they hear that Messiah has come, and there's no record whatsoever of any interest on their part to go with the Magi to meet Jesus personally. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? Not just to be in a world where we say, oh, I'm a Christian because I live in America. No, that doesn't make us a Christian. And it's just not knowledge about God that saves us, is it? We need to know God. We need to have a heart that repents of our sin and humbly receives the risen Christ as our own Savior. That we could say, my Lord and my God. That our religion moves from our head to our heart and changes our soul. That's what we all need. They didn't have it, and they're a reminder to us of what not to do. Well, the Magi had it. They'd come hundreds of miles to see Jesus. Their first love was for God and His Son. And so it was, verse 16, and Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was angry. Anger is a sign that we want to be in control. We want to be the boss of everything. We get angry when it doesn't go our way. And the problem with anger is it makes us God. And that's setting an idol before God. And God is not pleased with that. And so what did Herod do? Being a man who thought he was God and he saw competition. We read in verse 16, Herod saw he was mocked. The wise men didn't come back. He asked, now, where is it going to be? He wanted to know so he could kill the baby Jesus. That was his goal. And he went to Bethlehem and he killed all of the babies there. Verse 16 in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger. And that also had been prophesied in Jeremiah. Verse 17 refers to it, of the lamentation, the crying of the women that would take place in Bethlehem. Oh, how sad it is that there are yet today many who, like Herod, will mouth nice things. Oh, I love God. I'd love to worship God. But there's no heart to it. There's no repentance. There's no genuine faith. And this man would lie. And if you'll lie, you're on the road to murder. And we need to confess our deceptive hearts, our selfish hearts, our sinful hearts. The one who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. We'll look at a different response. The Magi's seeking, recognition, worship, and giving of gifts fit for a king. In Matthew 2:1, these wise men came and they say, where is he? We've come to worship him. They were genuine. They weren't phony or fake like Herod. So it is wise men and women and young people do seek God. We seek him. We see him in his creation and we say, God, I want to know you. And then we go to the scripture and we seek him in the Bible. Verse 9, when they heard They had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw from the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. They saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. Oh, that's a great. Can you imagine? They traveled hundreds of miles in a caravan. They didn't have airplanes. And they were committed. They wanted to know the Christ, the promised king. And when they saw him, they had exceeding joy. We talked last week about all the people last week when Michigan defeated Ohio and how they all poured out of the field. I don't know if any of you were watching last night, but Jim Harbaugh was a pretty happy guy. He was a pretty happy guy. Exceeding joy. And you know, we can get a lot of joy out of things, whether it's shopping or sports or whatever. And God made all good things richly to be enjoyed, but not to be worshipped. And I would just encourage you, if we find joy in anything in this life, our greatest joy should be in Jesus. Why? Because he is the one that sets us free from our sin. He forgives us. And he is the one that is the way, the truth, and the life, and gives us entrance into the Father's house forever in heaven. What could be better than that? Our greatest joy should and could and can be in Jesus as we fully appreciate who he is, that he's the king of life and light. And I want him to be my king. I want him to bring life and light to my heart. We can be filled with that jump up and down joy because it's from God and it's forever. And we're so thankful. Well, the Magi, they had that kind of joy. They came into the house where he was, verse 11. They saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down. They worshipped him. They opened their treasures, presented his gifts, their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts fit for a king. You see, people of faith, like the wise men, make priority one, loving Jesus. You know, the best thing that we parents can do and grandparents, you know, the best thing we can do with our family, teach our kids to love Jesus. Teach them to love Jesus. Teach them to know Jesus. Teach them to believe in Jesus. Weren't those sweet testimonies today? What a blessing, because that's what the Bible says, that you have to come with the faith of a child to come into the kingdom of God. We have to humble ourselves and we have to believe. And it doesn't matter what the age is, 9 or 90, doesn't matter. But we have to come by faith. Faith is a little child. And so these magi sought Jesus. They recognized him. They believed on him. They worshiped him. They expressed their love for him and their faith by the gifts they gave, not out of a legalism or a bondage, but out of hearts of love. They said, we want to give our best to God because he has given his best to us. Oh, this was what we parents need to seek in our hearts. Our children will tend to catch our spirit. They'll tend to catch what we love. And we need to say, oh, God, help me. As you said, in this, all the commandments are fulfilled. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Lord, teach me to love you. Teach me to love you. I want my children to love you. And I can never expect that they'll learn to love you if I don't love you with all of my heart. Verse 12, they departed their own way. They didn't go back to Herod because their first love was for God. And so our lives and our lips should show that we're true believers, that we are connected with Christ and God. And Herod, the enemy of God, of course, was frustrated. Now, let me take this home for our hearts. The practice of the king's arrival in our hearts, our homes, and our lives. God made preparation. Matthew said here, now it's been fulfilled. How do we bring this home to our lives this Christmas season? Understand, Jesus' spiritual kingdom of love and light starts in our hearts. It starts by faith. The kingdom is in you. Christianity is not an external thing. It's a faith thing. It's a repentance of heart and faith of heart. Colossians 1 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We receive the risen Christ. Yes, bodily, he's in heaven, but through his Holy Spirit, he comes to live in us when we repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. And so we are learning to live by faith then, aren't we? We're learning to trust God's heart even when we can't trace his hand as we go through the difficult times in life. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Come with childlike faith, whatever your age. Humble yourself. Believe on Jesus. Be publicly baptized as an outward witness. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He identified with me. I want to be identified with him. God then humbled himself, coming to earth, and the first king-sized bed was a manger and a stable. God identified with us. He identified with us. He calls us to humble ourselves and be identified with him. Jesus' earthly kingdom of love and life will come when he returns physically. We're going to have our communion today. This do till I come. In Acts 11, the two angels spoke to the disciples and said, this same Jesus who's taken up from you will return in like manner as you have seen him go. He's coming back bodily, physically, visibly. And so it is. Jesus is the king. He's personally our king when we receive him as our Lord and Savior and learn daily to submit to his direction, his loving rule. And he's returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's part of why then we pray, thy kingdom come. We're literally praying, Lord, I want you to come back. This wicked world needs you. Rule in my heart today and come back soon. Let that be our prayer. What should we do? We should receive Christ and believe on him. That's what it starts, not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Where we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I want you to save me. And call on the name of the Lord. Receive him as your Savior. And then recognize that once you've received him, Jesus says to the believers, you are the light of the world. Now that Christ lives in us, we need to let Jesus shine. Walk in the light. As we read our Bible, Ephesians 5 says, walk as children of light. Walk in the light, 1 John says. Share the light. Shine the light. Matthew 5 talks about this. Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let people see that your life has changed, that you have learned to unselfishly love God and others. Wise believers seek Jesus, recognize him, worship him, and give gifts of love to him. What does he want? Above all, he wants our heart. Believe in your heart. Give him your body. Present your body a living sacrifice. Give him your mind. Renew your mind daily by reading the scriptures. Give him your gifts, whatever talents and abilities. Give them back to be invested for the glory of God. Above all, give him your love. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Now, this world can seem pretty dark. We can get pretty depressed if we watch the news too long, because there's a lot of darkness and hopelessness in this world. But let's be reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the King of hope. Know that there is hope. And we can teach this to our children and our children's children, that there's an eternity with God to be had by those who believe in him. He will bring life and light. It's so important, because those without the life are lost. It's so important. So we look to Jesus. We receive him by faith. And then we shine our light. And when you go through the hard times and you're there in the hospital with that little one, as we were with the son, we didn't know if he'd live or die. But what did we do? We prayed in that hospital to Christ, who is the light. And he gave us hope. He gave us strength. And then don't wait for the crisis, but daily when you gather around the table, pray together as a family. Bring God into your home daily. Let scripture and prayer be a part of the daily life of the fabric of your home and family. And then out of love, give your best gifts back to God, like the Magi. Out of love, give our best back to him. Remember how I shared with you at the beginning of getting lost out in the woods? And it's pretty, weird feeling. I've had it at different times. I've been lost more than once in the woods. I always take a compass now and then try to get it in my head. Now, figure out what direction to go if you got to get out of here. Because that is not a happy feeling when you're lost and you have no clue which way to go. You know what? There's all kinds of people feel just like that today. Don't you think so? We're human. And at times we feel that way. We feel that way. But remember this. I had a cell phone, and I had a friend who had lights, and I called my friend, and he showed up, and he helped me, and he brought me out of the dark. Let me say to you, you have a cell phone, and it's prayer, and you have a friend, and he's Jesus, and he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. How much does he love you? That much. That he bears in his body the scars that he paid the debt for your sin. For all eternity, he'll still have the scars as an eternal reminder. And so my encouragement to all of us here, we who are believers still go through dark times, don't we? But we know where to go. We know who to call up on the phone. Our best friend, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, Jesus. And we call on him, and he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Righteous One. He is the one who is the light of the world. And we can testify, not out of made up words, that time after time in our lives, when we've been in the depths of despair and in the time of darkness, Jesus has been faithful. And he has come to our aid, and he has helped us. Jesus is the King of life and light.